Take your Bibles with me this morning, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Today we are going to begin a new sermon series through the book of Daniel. And we almost began last week, but the Spirit led us a different direction. And so I told the men this morning, if the Spirit led me another direction, I was going to rethink preaching through Daniel all to begin with. But this morning I'm excited to get started in this book. This is a very powerful book of the Old Testament, and it gives us so much application, I believe, for our day today. And so many times it's very easy for us to feel like these scriptures were just written so long ago and there's no meaning, but you're going to find that as we go through Daniel that there's going to be so much that just correlates to where we are at today. I mean, it's very perfect for our situation and the climate and the culture in which we live in today. And if you keep up with the headlines and if you see what's going on in our world, we are seeing that it's becoming more apparent that being a Christian in America today is unpopular, is countercultural to what's going on around us. In fact, one of the big stories in the news this week has been the pulling out of the NCAA and the NBA from North Carolina. As they've been pulling their championship games, they've been pulling the NBA All-Star game, they pulled out of North Carolina because North Carolina passed HB2. The bill about the discrimination on public bathrooms and that what they had decided and what they had made as a state law, they felt was discriminatory, so they pull all out, and it said that they're going to lose probably around $110 million in sports tourism. And they're trying to use that as their threats, as their ability to try to put the pressure on for their agendas. And as we see these different things and as we see what's going on in the world and the life that's around us, we are seeing that we are living in a different time, in a different age than what we used to know. And when we look at Daniel, we are going to see a life of a young man who we'll see grow old in a foreign land. And we're going to see him living in a totally different area, but yet he is going to stay true to his God and watch how God is going to work through him and his friends. And the book of Daniel is so powerful. In fact, as I was reading, I was looking through some of the sermons from W.A. Criswell, the old pastor of First Baptist Dallas, and sermons that he preached back in the 50s and 60s. And he said this, he said, "As I read of the days of Daniel, it is as though I were reading the headlines of the newspapers in my own day. The same personal and national moral decay then is witnessed among us now. The same warnings from God to the people then are sounded now. The same pattern of national life then is developing now. And the same Almighty God who judged Judah then is judging our America and our world now." Writing that back in the 50s and 60s. How much more we see these truths to be found among us today. So as we begin this, let's look here in Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 8 this morning. The word says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. An undefiled diet. You know what's interesting to me? As we begin reading through here in chapter 1, did you notice how some things are just mentioned and skipped over? But yet, Daniel's diet becomes a main idea of this whole first chapter. I mean, as we continue on in the chapter, we'll see him continue to talk about this, and we'll see the challenge of Daniel and his friends and what they plan to do. And they talk more about a diet than notice in what verse 2 says. Or in verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of the God. Here you have in two verses a huge historical event. You have King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon coming through and laying waste to Jerusalem and coming and taking these captives. We're in about 605 BC at this point in time. And this is the first of the deportations from the nation of Judah back to Babylon. There will be three different deportations. And as Nebuchadnezzar comes, he besieges the city Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had just finished a battle against the Egyptians in Carchemish. And now he's coming through Jerusalem and he's besieging it. He's taking it over. If history books were writing about this, a whole lot more time would be spent on Nebuchadnezzar and his besieging of Jerusalem than what Daniel ate. But here in Daniel, Daniel's diet takes precedence. What Daniel is eating is the topic. And as we look at this, it begins to pull out so much for us to be able to look and to see about God. Daniel's diet was an undefiled diet. Now, when we talk about this, and when I'm using this as a term, this is merely a symbol of what we see in Daniel in him being countercultural. Because what was being offered to Daniel as he was a captive, as he was going back to Babylon, what he was supposed to eat was the king's meat. He was supposed to drink the king's wine. And that was supposed to be his diet. The king of Babylon had given this allotment that they might eat, and they might eat well. But yet we see in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. We see this undefiled diet as we see Daniel living against the grain. Can you imagine when they walked into the dining hall and Daniel and all those other Hebrew children that were taken away as captives? I mean, these guys, they believe were somewhere around 14 to 17 years old. You ever been in a middle school cafeteria? That scared the mess out of me growing up. That is one of the worst places to go. Because every day it was, where am I going to sit? Are they going to make fun of me for how many Cheetos I have? You know, and all this. It was just an amazing worry after worry walking into that cafeteria. Imagine Daniel and his friends as they walk into that dining hall. The king's meat is being put there before him. The wine is being put there before him. And they say, no thanks. You could hear the forks drop. Excuse me? Daniel, don't you know that this guy just took over our nation? Don't you know that this guy just laid waste to us and our nation and we're here as his prisoners? And now you're going to tell him, no, I want it my way. Daniel said, no, thank you. I don't want the king's meat. I don't want the wine that he drinks. This was a very unpopular stance. But yet Daniel was going to stick with God's law. You see, sometimes big changes start with small comforts. And Daniel's going to say, you know what? I'm going to stick with God's law, even with this diet. I mean, Daniel could say, listen, all these events that transpired. I mean, we've been taken captive. We're in this land here. I mean, I might as well just go along with it. This must be God's purpose. I must be here for some reason, you know, so I might as well just go along with this. I mean, this is the hand that I was dealt, right? I might as well just live in it. And how many times do we make that excuse? Well, this is the hand that I've been dealt, you know, and I might as well just live in it. I know what God has told me to do. I know what I should say. I know what I should do. But, you know, this is the hand that I was dealt. Daniel said, no, I'm going to stick with God's law. Big changes start with small comforts. And what I want you to see today as we look at chapter 1 and this week and next week, today I want you to see that an undefiled diet is designed by God. An undefiled diet is designed by God. When you go out there today and you look to find a good diet to follow, you can find everybody's ideas. The Atkins diet, the cabbage soup diet. I don't even know if that's popular anymore, but I mean, there's all kinds of diets, Weight Watchers, this, that, the no sugar diet, the no taste diet, I think is in all of them. All of this is out there. You can find somebody that has come up with some new thing. Bacon's bad for you. Bacon's good for you. Don't eat eggs. Do eat eggs. Somebody is out there designing it. Well, as we look at this morning, I want you to see that all these events and what we are going to see throughout the whole book of Daniel centers around this fact that it's designed by God. What we are talking about is the sovereignty of God. We are going to see throughout the book of Daniel this theme of the sovereignty of God. And as we look here in chapter 1, we are going to see that God is king, that God is the ruler. The sovereignty of God is basically giving us the idea that it's God's reign over His creation. That God is in control, that God knows what's happening here, and God has designed this, and Daniel was merely responding to the fact that God is sovereign. Who is your king today? Who is your ruler? You see, the sovereignty of God deals with three things. It deals with ownership, it deals with authority, and it deals with control. And if we are going to have an undefiled diet, if we are going to live counter to the culture around us, and if we are going to stick to God's laws, we've got to understand that God needs to be in the right spot. He needs to be in control. He is the sovereign. Daniel said, I'm going to follow God's word over the culture that surrounds me. And Daniel and his friend, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they decided and resolved not to eat the king's meat. You know what's interesting? That God has always used the minority to impact the majority. In that dining hall, it's four that we read of. The numbers of captives vary. Some scholars think it might be as few as 70. Some might think it's as much as 1,000. We don't know exactly how many, but there's a large number of these youths that are there. And we read of four of them that said, we are not going to eat the king's meat. You know, Christianity throughout history has been a movement of the minority to impact the majority. And in mighty ways, we have seen this happen. Whenever we want to look and say, well, we're alone, that everybody seems to be against us, guess what? Good, because that's when God does something amazing. That's when God does something incredible that we can look back and say, only God could do that. And we're going to see this with Daniel as well. You see, this undefiled diet is designed by God. And His design is to be counterculture. Now, the word here in chapter 1 points this out for us very clearly in three ways, because we're going to see this phrase. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave. And the Lord gave. There in verse 2, we see the first idea. We see that God gave captivity. God gave captivity. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Nebuchadnezzar has come. He's laid waste to Jerusalem. He's now taking these youths captive, taking back. He's taking vessels from the house of God, from the temple of God. And understand that that does not happen except that God gave it. God gave it, and he takes it back to Shinar, and that's really a present day Iran. You know, that place was making news all the way back then, wasn't it? And here is, they're taking this, they're carrying him off captive. But it is so important for us to see that phrase, and the Lord gave. The Lord gave. If you look in the Hebrew, the word here for Lord is very important. Because there's a few different names of God that we can see in the Hebrew. There's Elohim, which gives a grammatical plural that is actually singular. It points to the Trinity. There's Yahweh, which was a name so revered that they would not write the vowels in. And in fact, they still try to guess at what the pronunciation may be. And then there is a term, Adonai. And this is the term that we see here. And the Lord, Adonai, gave Jehoiakim. The word Adonai, it is meaning the master, the ruler. It is focusing on the majesty as a ruler. So when Daniel writes, and the Lord, Adonai, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, he is saying the sovereign king, God himself, gave Jehoiakim, gave Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This was captivity designed by God. You ever feel like you're in captivity? Like everything is just, circling around you and you don't understand this weird place that you're in or where and what's going on. And what is this captivity? And here Daniel is pointing out that this captivity, that all that happened to Jerusalem, that the overtaking of Jerusalem, the taking of the items from the temple of God back to Babylon were all a part of God's design. He's emphasizing the sovereignty of God. And understand that verse 2 is not some weird thing out of left field, that this was not to be expected, because God promised them that this captivity would happen. He gave it through the words of Isaiah. He gave it through the words of Jeremiah and Micah and the different prophets that warned them. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, if you do not repent, that you will be taken away. Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24 tells us, but this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. You see, the nation of Israel had gone over into idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping the different gods through idols. They had forgotten the Sabbath. They had forgotten the Sabbath year, which were big parts of the law of Moses. The Sabbath year was that every seventh year they were to allow the land to rest and not work the land. They were to return their debtors back to what they had lost, and they were to restore them. And they had totally left off the Sabbath year. They had forgotten God and his time. They had forgotten God's word. In fact, one of the kings that was just before Jehoiakim, the king that was there when Daniel was born, was Josiah. And it was so bad in Israel that they had lost the word of God. They had lost the law. And Josiah had people find the law of God in the temple. And he came and he started making reforms, and there was revival and they were getting things right. And then Josiah died and Jehoiakim takes over and leads them right back into idolatry. And this is where the Lord comes in and takes over and says no longer. And they are taken away into captivity. The nation of Israel had turned to idolatry. So guess what? Babylon, a nation of idolatry, took them over. The nation had forgotten the Sabbath and the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, every the seventh day, that day of rest, they had forgotten that they didn't follow the Lord's word. And you know what? For 70 years, they were in captivity in Babylon. When God's word is forgotten, we see captivity creeps in. When God's people live apart from God's word, that's when captivity comes. Because when we do that, when we live apart from God's word, when we don't allow God's word to be in our life and to direct us, we are telling God, I know better. I don't need your word. I don't need you to be in my life. I got this, okay? I'm going to be okay. And you know what? The nation of Israel would say, we don't need the word of God. We don't need the Sabbath. We don't need that God. We're going to worship these gods that we make, that we decide, these idols. And guess what? They were taken captive. Folks, this is something that we must take heed of today. Because if we forget the word of God and we tell God that we know better, guess what? Captivity will creep in among us. I like the words of John Walvoord. He said, worldly saints do not capture the world, but become instead the world's captives. And when we forget the word of God and we don't follow the word of God, we are going to see captivity overtake us. They had forgotten God's word. They didn't honor him. And they lost the culture around them. Even today, folks, we are even lumped into a basket of deplorables. Because maybe we've gotten away from God's word for so long and now we are being taken captive. That we find ourselves on a different side of culture. But yet, Daniel knew why they were in exile. And that's why he said, and Adonai gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God gave the captivity. Then in verse 9, we see that God gave favor. Look down at verse number 9. It says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. You know what? Daniel resolved. And next week we're going to look at Daniel, his resolve. We're going to look at the situation with him and his friends. But I want you to see what happens. He resolved to follow the Lord. He resolved to stick to his word. And what happens? God gave favor. The wording here in Hebrew, it gives the idea that this request happened, was granted as this happened. That as he resolved, that the Lord came along and gave him this favor inside of this eunuch, Ashpenaz. And as we see him working, this is a great picture for us that in our obedience and as we follow the Lord, he will guide and direct our steps. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That as we follow the word of the Lord, as we obey him, the Lord just pulls back the curtain and says, look, this is how much I've loved you. This is how much I've given to you. Look, I'm manifesting it to you. I'm revealing it to you. I'm bringing this favor to you. And as Daniel obeyed the voice of the Lord, the sovereign king, we see that God gave him favor. You know what? We can survive in captivity, but it comes through following the voice of the Lord. God's favor here is a sign of his providence, that God's working through the events for his purpose. And God was at work even in captivity. Sometimes we feel like this captivity, the judgment of God, is just God writing us off. That sometimes we feel that God is just holding us down and he's just writing us off and we just don't feel like we can ever get back. But yet, you know what? God is at work even in the captivity. And just because God brings discipline and just because God brings judgment does not mean that he's written you off. It means that he loves you. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Daniel knew that it wasn't going to get better by doing the wrong thing. That he wanted to follow the Lord. That he wanted to follow what he had for him. It's never too late to do the right thing. Even in captivity. You know what's really interesting? That after the 70 years of captivity, guess what Israel never did again? They never worshiped idols. Maybe sometimes God is working in our life to get us to a point to realize he is the king. He is the king. God gave favor to Daniel. And then thirdly, we see that God gave wisdom and skill. Look down at verse 17. It says, and as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Here we see as the time goes on, as they decided not to eat the king's meat, as they gave their own diet and they followed, they produced a little test. Hey, try us out for 10 days. Let us eat vegetables. Let us eat this diet and see if we do not fare just as well as anybody else. They follow the Lord. After 10 days, they are found to be in a much better condition than those that eat all that meat, all that red meat. You know how that just destroys you, right? And they are found to be in a better condition, in a better spot. And then all of a sudden we see there in verse 17, for those youths, those that were following God, God gave them learning and skill. He gives them learning and skill in the literature and all that they were learning for 3 years that they went through that training in Babylon. God elevates them. He gives them wisdom. He gives them skill so that they might know what to do with this education. They were educated in the Babylonian culture. They were educated in the Babylonian gods. And you know what? They were able to discern and reason what they should do. Just because we are in this world does not mean that we have to be of this world. That we can see what's around us and we can reason and we can discern and we can follow the Lord regardless of what this world has to say. God gave them wisdom and skill. You know, God has done the same thing for us too. How are we going to navigate this culture around us? How are we going to get through this? Guess what? He has given us wisdom and He's given us skill. Say, where's the wisdom? We have the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto his work. This is the Word of God. It's inspired. This is His wisdom for us. You want to say, I don't feel like God speaks to me anymore. Open your Bible. Read the Bible. He will speak to you. This is the living Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. He has wisdom for today, right here in its pages. In fact, if you only had a journal that you could use day by day to get in the Word of God, it's right back there, all right? Waypoints. Get involved. But He's given us His Word. He's given us His wisdom so that we can know. Peter tells us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. In 2 Peter 1:19, He's given us the wisdom of the Word of God. You know what? He's also given us His Spirit. John 14:26, but the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. He's given us His Holy Spirit for those that know Christ as their Savior. That Holy Spirit lives within us to guide us and direct us day by day. And you know what? The Holy Spirit gifts us. He gives us skill. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. That the Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual gift that you can use in skill in this world around you today. God has given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. You know what? He's given us His church. You know why the church is important? Because Jesus Christ Himself instituted that there should be a body of believers. That He set up upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not destroy it. Guess what is still here 2,000 years after the death of Christ? The church. That God has given us His body of believers. He's instituted this church so that we might be the ground of truth. That we might come together, that we might assemble, that we might be a body of believers that stir each other up, that push each other on for good works. He has given us wisdom and skill in His sovereignty, just as He gave them wisdom and skill. So here we see through God's sovereignty, through this designed diet by God, it designed came through the captivity. It came through giving them favor. It came through wisdom and skill. And so we see that this undefiled diet is designed by God. And it's designed by God to be future minded. You know what? God is directing. God is moving. God is bringing all these things about, and God has worked through His sovereignty, through His providence, so that we might see His word fulfilled. that we might see that there is a purpose to all of this. Daniel responded to God's sovereignty by obeying, and see what God did. We're going to look in the upcoming weeks and see how this plays out even more. I mean, we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we're going to see how God's sovereignty plays through all of it. And it gives us an idea of how we should walk today. Because God's sovereignty, His design is for the future. God's plan always looks to something bigger. It always provides us a future. Because I want you to notice something here. It's found right here in chapter 1. Look at verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. There in verse 1, we have two kings mentioned. Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, go to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, it says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? You're like, what in the world are you talking about? Let me give you a hint. From verse 1 to verse 21, here are the different kings that pass. You have Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, and Gedaliah, all in Judah. In Babylon, you have Nebuchadnezzar, you have evil Merodach, you have Nergal-Glasar, you have Nabonidus, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. 12 different kings from verse 1 to verse 21, one Daniel. Guess who outlasted them all? Daniel. Because when the kings of this earth, in their pride, thought that they were the sovereign and thought that they were in control, Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat, but I'm going to resolve to follow the law of God. And when all 12 of those kings had gone off the scene, guess who was still there? Daniel. God is in control. He resolved, even in captivity, Daniel knew that God was king. Throughout the history of Christianity, we have seen how people resolved to this fact that God is king have stood up through the test of time, who have been countercultural. I mean, we think that we are being persecuted now, but if you look in the history of Christianity, this is a very peaceful time in regards to what has been. One of the stories of one of the martyrs was a man by the name of Polycarp. He was actually a disciple of John, a bishop of the church of Smyrna. And as persecutions began to rise up through Nero and the different emperors of the different times, we see that persecutions are rising up in the Smyrna church. They began to look for this bishop, Polycarp. He was an old man, about 86 years old. He was out in a farmhouse outside the city. And as the police, as the men came to get Polycarp, they found him there in this house. And as he comes down in all of his age, his disposition was full of joy. It was full of grace. He had the policemen there. He instructed them to feed them, give them food, give them drink, give them a sustenance. And he only asked that he would be able to pray for 1 hour out loud. As they're eating, Polycarp prayed not for 1 hour, but for 2 hours out loud. It made such an impact on the men that as they're taking him into the city, the police chief, his son, were begging Polycarp, listen, just renounce, just say that the Caesar's Lord and worship him and say this, and you won't have to go through this. This was Polycarp's words. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king in my Savior? It was said of Polycarp that as they brought him to the stake, that as they were building the fire around, they went to take his hands and his feet and they were going to nail them to the stake. And he said, no, You don't have to nail my hands to the stake, because let me be. He who gives me strength to endure the flames will give me strength not to flinch at the stake. And we today can look back at that example because of my King. Who is your King? God gave. God gave. God gave. God was at orchestration throughout this whole events in the book of Daniel. And if we're going to live counter to the culture, if we're going to stay true and stay faithful in where we are at today, we must understand that He is King. It's His word. It's His law that we have to resolve to. And when we do, we will see that God gives favor. He gives wisdom. He gives skill. And understand that He has a purpose in it, because the future is Him. Let us resolve to an undefiled diet designed by God for our future. Because you see, God's way is found in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ died on a cross that we might know that our sins are forgiven, and that we might understand that He is our King who loved us enough, who died for us, that we might know our sins are forgiven and be able to rule and reign with Him for all eternity. I ask you today, who is your King? Shall we stand? Their heads bowed and our eyes closed. Daniel is going to provide for us an incredible example, incredible truths. But today I pray that it provides for you an example and an application. Who is your King today? Where is your heart resolved? Have you been trying to guide and direct yourself? Have you been in control and you're realizing it's not getting you anywhere? Today you can come to know the way, the truth, and the life. Today you can know what Jesus Christ has done for you. That you can have that forgiveness of sins. That you can have Him as your King. Do you know Him as Savior today? If you do, I want to ask you, where is your heart? Where are you resolved at? Are you just trying to play the hand that you feel that you've been dealt? Are you going to let God be King and let God be God in your life today? To understand that He is sovereign, He is the owner, He is the ruler. And when we follow His law, when we follow His will, regardless of captivity or not, He has a plan for our future. And God wants to use you this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to open up our altar. I'm going to be down front, but I pray that you would respond to Him. Let us not just rush out of this building without dealing with God this morning. Let's not let other idols stand in the way. But let us let God be King. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You now, help us, Lord, in our hearts and our lives to respond to You the way that we should. Lord, put out distractions. Put out anything that would hinder us from following You right now. And God, help us to be Your Daniels of this age. To live counter to this culture so that others might know that You are King. And Lord, I pray as You're working in hearts and lives right now, I pray, Lord, that we would respond. If there's someone that needs to know You as Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would come. If they need to come and be joined with us, I pray, Lord, that they would come. And God, I pray that today we would let You be the King of our hearts and lives. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.